This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, podcast of practical shepherding. I am joined with Jim Sebastio, as well as our special guest, Pastor George McDearman. And we're going to continue the conversation that we started the last episode. So I want to encourage you, if you didn't listen to the previous episode, you should go back and do that so you can get an understanding of Pastor McDearman and his ministry and his life. And we had a wonderful conversation about that, things I know you will be encouraged by. So if you'll listen to that, it'll give context to what we're going to talk about today. And that's we wanted to seize the opportunity as he's in town to talk to a seasoned pastor of 46 years of the same church, local church pastor, to talk about ministry, to talk about pastoral ministry, to talk about pastoring, shepherding, caring for people, preaching the word. We want to glean from all of his years of experience in a way that, if you listen to the last episode, how much Jim and as well as so many others were shaped by their own ministry, just watching his ministry. So we're grateful he's with us again. We want to continue this conversation. So, but Jim, for those who maybe didn't listen to the last episode, give a brief just introduction to your longtime mentor.
Yeah. So again, very thankful to have Pastor George McDearman here. George is certainly in my own life, this, as I stated in the previous podcast, the man from whom I first heard the gospel. Came to his home when I was 14 years old. He had a Friday night Bible study. And it was on dating. You probably don't remember this. And the first sermon I ever heard you preach was on circumcision from Galatians, which has, you know, set the course of my that's all I've ever.
Hold on, how's it just coming out now?
But was my first pastor and first mentor in ministry, and recently, January of 23, so coming on 2 years ago now. Completed his ministry, and so we discussed in the first hour together something of his testimony and call to ministry, but want to talk now more about life in ministry and a bit about life out of ministry.
Yeah, that's great. So Pastor McDearman, thank you again for being with us and giving us your time. It's just a great joy to see you again and to get to have this conversation with you. To kind of set the context of this conversation, would you share a little bit just about some of the details of this church you pastored in New York for 46 years? Can you start with maybe just giving a context of the average size of the membership of your church for that 46 years? Kind of what was your community like that where you were pastor? Give a little bit of detail so we can have some context of your ministry.
Brian, I would say as an average over the 46 years, our membership was probably about 50.
Okay.
Now, I will add, we were very cautious about bringing minors into the formal membership.
Okay.
And that 50 would be 50 adult members for most of that time.
Okay.
A good portion of it.
Yeah. Okay. No, that's helpful. And can you talk a little bit about what was the community like? Was it a rural context? Was it more of an urban context? Like what was the population of the community that you were in? What was it like?
The community we were in was a suburban community.
Okay.
With, I would say, the largest number of people commuting for work, for instance, into the city of Albany. We were just north of Albany.
Okay, yeah.
Or commuting to Schenectady and formerly the large General Electric plant that was the largest employer locally. They could have commuted to Saratoga Springs. They were to our north, or to Troy, to our east. So in summary, we were in what is commonly called the Capital District of New York. Population, I would say it was approximately 1 million.
Okay.
Including Albany, Troy, Saratoga, Schenectady.
Yeah. Okay. That's very helpful just to kind of get an idea of where you were, you know, serving all those years. And so I want to jump in just to talk about ministry and pastoring. Would you just share with us your biblical conviction of what's the call of a pastor? What is the role of a pastor, the office of pastor that we talk about? Could you summarize for us what your convictions are and what you tried to emulate for all those years.
There was more than one question bound up in
this. This is true. You're right. You go with it wherever you would like, Pastor. That's good.
All right. Let's begin with the call to the pastorate.
Okay.
And I'm going to generalize to a degree. We could elaborate with specifics, obviously, but I would describe, based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the call to the ministry begins with a man's aspiration for the work.
Okay.
Not the status, but for the work of the ministry. That call has to be confirmed by a local church recognizing in the man the stated qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Perhaps we could add some perspective on the qualifications out of 1 Peter 5. That call, beginning with aspiration, continuing on to the qualifications observed, confirmed by a local church, that then by the exercise of the elders' initiative and the common suffrage, confirms that man's calling and brings him into the pastoral ministry in a given local church. That is a compressed response.
Sure. No, thank you. In addition to that, then, what is the role of a seminary if the local church is ultimately responsible for the affirmation, the confirmation, the call, and the sending even of a pastor or a missionary into their ministry? What would you articulate? What is the benefit, the role of a seminary, a training, any kind of training Bible college for the man aspiring to the work?
My response to that, and having, being a seminary graduate, is that the role of the seminary is to offer the training, especially the academic training, that perhaps is outside of the capacity of a given local church from which that man comes.
Okay.
But that seminary training is gained in the context of a man being a faithful member of a local church, wherein he can see lived out in the pastors of that church, well, to put it simply, what he is being taught in the seminary.
Mm.
He is receiving training, let's say in the languages, that maybe, not always, but maybe outside what that local church can offer.
Yeah.
But there is a living connection between that man's seminary training and his life in a local church, his relation to the pastors of that local church.
Mm.
That training, I would assert, his pastoral training, including seminary and obviously church, is to be church-based.
Mm.
Church-directed, church-overseen. The seminary can be a vital partner,
right,
in that picture.
Mm-hmm.
That would be my response.
No, that's good. And Jim sitting here with me, I want to turn to Jim just a moment, because that's what you experienced there. I mean, to hear him articulate what his convictions are of what how this a man should be raised up would naturally be something he was aspiring to in his own ministry. And you were the beneficiary of that. We take a minute. How did you experience what he just articulated in theory?
Well, I think, brother, you would say that some of that you grew in your understanding as time has gone on, that if I were to talk to the 27-year-old you, that answer would have similarities, but perhaps some differences. I think your understanding of the work of the local church probably grew as you developed as a Christian man. And
speaking personally, Pastor Jim, yes, that no doubt that grew. But looking back, my time in the Birchman Avenue Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, my relationship with Pastor Miles Seaborn, I would say unbeknownst to me, some of that was happening.
Okay.
And, I mean, he set the stage for what I wanted to do in the pulpit.
Yeah.
You know, it was not formalized in my thinking, but there was a degree of that going on. But you're going back to where you started. Yes, that conviction regarding church-based pastoral training grew over the years.
So just to make it personal in my own life, again, among the many influences of my pastor in my life was that he had recommended going to Columbia Bible College, now called Columbia International University in South Carolina. Among the many benefits there, I met my wife. But that was, I think, as I remembered, the thinking was, go to Bible college, go to seminary, and then you're going to go, you know, go into the pastorate, because there had been some encouragement that I should seek the pastoral office, or at least ministry to some degree at that time. By the time I'd graduated from Bible college, the church had undergone some significant, what in common context now is often called revitalization, and in our language generally we would use reformation. And so that by the time I was 23 and done with college, the encouragement was, I then went to a small church-based seminary that emphasized the importance of the local church and emphasized pastoral training, and so that I got seminary training, but I got it in the context of the local church. I think had that revitalization or reformation not gone on, I probably would have wound up at Southwestern or I don't know where, but at some, whether I would have stayed at Columbia because they had a seminary there, but would have most likely gone on a more traditional track. But your influence, again, in your own growth and understanding of that meant that for me, again, personally, it meant that I wound up in a much different kind of theological and practical context than I would have. So I did the seminary training. I did the languages, systematics, church history, all the things you'd get at any seminary. I did it without a degree because they didn't confer a degree upon us. But by that time, by the time I was 23, and maybe I just didn't know enough, I had a far greater grip of the place of the local church and the training of ministry than I did when I was 18 and I took off for South Carolina. At least in my own memory of things, and that's how I see it in our relationship.
Well, I think that's accurate. That's accurate.
Yeah. Yep.
Good. Pastor, would you share a little bit about so your church of over 46 years, you averaged about 50 members, and yet you were a sending church. You were a church that wanted to invest time, resources, people into the global work of building the kingdom around the world. So would you share whatever you would like to share around just some of the things you were able to be a part of as a pastor of a local church that, again, was not full, you know, was not a big church, as some would say, but clearly had a pretty significant footprint and influence in the kingdom and the gospel going out throughout the world. Would you share anything about that?
Brian, I'll do this perhaps chronologically, going back to our earliest years, going back to the second half of the late 70s, we began broadcasting. And for 5 years, we were broadcasting, and a portion of that time every day. Our largest broadcast was on Saturdays, but then also we moved to the Lord's Day, and Pastor Jim has something.
So, I was going to say, for our younger listeners, this was on something called the radio.
Yes.
If you want to look it up on Wikipedia, you might find a picture of a radio.
Actually, just imagine a podcast, kind of like they're listening to right now.
But yeah.
You had to put it on
your car.
That's right.
Or your house. Good. A larger device.
Good clarification. Thank you. Pastor, continue.
Well, we spent early on 5 years in broadcasting. We resumed that probably in the mid-90s. And continued for a number of years until sermon audio came to our attention.
Yeah.
And we made a transition from our radio work to sermon audio. So that's where I'll start. Going back early, I took a trip to Africa, to Nigeria, and we eventually brought that pastor to Boston Lake and helped provide him with a library. That was my first trip overseas. As time went on, as we moved forward, in the early 80s, we began our first church plant, and we endeavored, let me count them, over the years, there were 4 church planting efforts.
Okay.
Quite bluntly, 3 of them did not succeed. I'm a member of the 4th, the Reformed Baptist Church of Richmond, which... our small church in Boston Lake invested heavily in. I have a figure in the hundreds of thousands that I'll not go specifically. It's a bit of an estimate. But for a few years, we were sent flying somebody to preach in Richmond, at the what would become the Reformed Baptist Church of Richmond every Lord's Day. We were able to move in Pastor Mike Brackett to function pastorally under our auspices in, I believe it was the summer of 91. He was set apart in the summer of 93. We continued to help in that church planting effort until it became entirely self-supporting. We were involved in mission work overseas financially. Our church assisted in my own daughter's work overseas. Mm. We were substantially involved in pastoral training work under my close friend, Randy Pizzino. Again, my involvement continues in that way. Hmm. Our financial approach, Brian, was to put our monies into kingdom work and people,
mm-hmm.
into gospel work and people, not into buildings.
Yeah.
We had and have today a modest, well-maintained facility that was paid off in about 1986, and ever since then have refused to borrow money. I'm not saying that to legislate for anybody else.
Sure, yeah.
I'm telling you about Boston Lake.
Right.
We had generous, well-employed men in our church who gave.
Mm.
And we viewed giving as a matter of the heart, We did not go through pledge campaigns. We would formulate a budget, present it to the church, and go forward.
Yeah.
There are a lot of particulars I'm sure I'm leaving out, but the Ballston Lake Church, again, using an average of 50 adult members with occasionally what you might call someone, a minor still living under his parents' roof.
Yeah.
In the membership, was well resourced throughout the years, able to get involved in matters that you would probably not associate with a church of that size.
Sure.
Church planting, giving to gospel endeavors in other places, broadcasting. Pastor Jim, does anything come to your mind? I know there's certainly details I'm leaving out.
No, that's helpful, actually. But I'm noticing, Jim, I want to turn to you because as he was talking about the church planting effort in Richmond, that was around the same time you came to Louisville. So is that fair to say?
Yeah, so, without getting too much into this, there is I find a funny or interesting story involved with that. So I had been a member at this church, was sent and helped in my training, both in Bible college and especially in seminary. And it would have seemed to be ideal that I would be the one that would go to Richmond. My wife's from Norfolk. I had preached at this little church there. And I think maybe George would probably maybe say that, well, because there had actually been another church that had some interest in me, this was a church out just south of London, England, that maybe had taken me out of the running a little bit. But I always wondered, like, why haven't you asked me to do this? And the man who wound up in Richmond, Mike Brackett, was the man that our mother church at our church plant here in Louisville was the one they wanted. They wanted Mike for Louisville, and it would have seemed natural for me to be in Richmond. And so I say to Mike, when I see Mike sometimes, I say, we pastor each other's church. But obviously the Lord had other plans, including you and me palling around, Brian, for me to be here. But yeah, so I enjoyed watching that work grow and see it constituted, obviously, it coming out of my, what I sometimes refer to as my home church. And I have to be reminded, no, this is my home church now. Just like when I go home to see my mom, I say, I'm going to go home. And my kids are like, well, Dad, I thought your home was here, you know, kind of a thing. It's like, yeah, it is, but you have to understand that there's a part of that. When I visit the church in Ballston Lake, I feel this is my home church, just like my mom's house is my home, you know, in a way, just because I was a kid there. So it's, anyway, to watch that grow and to see that, and I even to have had a little small part in that.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that, Pastor. The reason I asked that, Jim, to just mention that is because that this is a part of the question I asked you, the gospel impact of the church that you pastored all those years, you know, sent Mike to the church in Virginia, sent Jim here to Louisville, and all that has happened, it's connected to you. It's connected to that local church that's been faithful all those years to invest resources and time and people into these things. And so I appreciate your example in that, because I think it's important for pastors to hear a church that averaged 50 members over the course of over four decades can and does have a gospel impact around the world. And every pastor, regardless of where we pastor, should aspire to want to have that kind of impact, whatever God would lead their church to do. So I want to shift, Pastor, to talking about just the work of a pastor. So let me put it in these words. Let's say a 25-year-old pastor comes to you and says, hey, how should I be spending my time in a given week? You know, what are my priorities based on what God is calling me to do as a pastor of a local church? How would you answer that question?
I would say that Brian, perhaps there are several texts of Scripture that we might describe as epitomizing text that would frame the answer to the question you posed. One of those texts would be in Acts chapter 6 at verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I believe you could use that text and its twofold lens, we might say, to view the large categories of pastoral ministry, and then bring to bear, using the principle of the analogy of Scripture, other passages to fill in some particulars to Acts 6:4. I am thinking of, for instance, 1 Peter 5 at verse 3, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." But I do think that kind of broadens out the two great categories that we might range under Acts 6:4. And then in 1 Peter 5:3, proving to be examples to the flock.
Mm-hmm.
The matter of a man understanding that he builds credibility for his pastoral ministry, not by being able to out-dispute his people, but he builds it by a consistent, credible example of personal holiness. That personal holiness, again, for the pastor, embracing the particulars of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the language of 1 Timothy 4 at verse 16, paying attention to himself and his teaching.
Mm-hmm.
The matter of the pastor giving priority to his own life, his personal holiness, his growth in holiness. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, that great dimension of his care for his family.
Mm-hmm.
His managing his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. It's a text that I've given a considerable amount of attention to. The dignified example of that pastor father. It has a wooing power in the lives of his children. And I would add a wooing power in the lives of his sheep when they see in that man a man taking care of the household of God with a credible example, proving himself in his speech, in his habits, in his conduct, in his family management, proving himself an example to the flock. And that being the foundation, the platform of his public pastoral work, his pastoral intercessory prayer, his pastoral preaching, that giving the moral weight and the magnetism, not his personality, not all these externals, but the holiness of the man branching out in these various areas.
Yeah, it's good.
Well, again, brother, there's certainly more particulars. This is somewhat a stream of consciousness response.
Yeah.
But when I think of the pastoral ministry beyond 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I think of 1 Peter 5 at verse 3. I think of Acts 6, 4. It presses upon the man. To paraphrase the words of McShane, that the life of his ministry is his life.
Mm-hmm.
It's the life of the man in the ministry.
Yeah.
That they're inseparable.
Hmm.
There's cause and effect between them.
Yeah, that's good. I want to follow up on that, if I could. 46 years of pastoral ministry in the same church. The statistics that we throw around here that we're aware of is that 80% of pastors don't make it even 10 years in the ministry. So that 20% that makes it past 10 years is 20%. How long do they last? And I don't even know what the stat is on the, it's a fraction. It's a, of the amount of pastors that make it to the place you made it. What did you do for caring for yourself, your own soul, as a pastor pouring out for others, as you're giving a lot of time to care for your family, as you just mentioned? Over those years, what did you do to care for your own soul, to care for yourself, you know, physically, mentally, emotionally, as well as spiritually? What kind of things did you do that might be helpful for another pastor to hear on as they think about not just, you know, paying careful attention to your life and your doctrine? What would you say to that?
Well, I have several particulars that immediately that are in my mind,
okay.
Brian.
Okay.
I would begin by the matter of keeping as priority a man's private communion with God.
Mm.
His private, prayerful communion with God, with the Word of God as his guide, never getting away from his daily, we can speak of it in terms of his devotional life, but his prayerful, meditative communion with God.
Mm.
That's where I'd begin.
That's great.
That can never be given up.
Mm-hmm.
It's front and center. It's foundational. The second particular that I would add is keeping his home a haven of peace.
Hmm.
Now, whatever the storms are outside, whatever the discouragements and the conflicts that when he enters his house, he's come to a haven of peace. It's a kind of refuge.
Mm-hmm.
His relationship with his wife, his children, it's a place he loves to be. He enjoys it. That's second.
Mm-hmm.
Third, for me, and I found this vital, was a habit of working out.
Okay.
I'm speaking of the physical working out of this body.
Yeah, physical exercise.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yep.
I found it personally
mm-hmm.
to be vital, and I'd put vital in capital letters.
Yeah, I would too. Yeah.
For my endurance, for the cultivation of the energy and the diligence to persevere in the work of the ministry, I found it, I often described my workout routine as God's natural stress reliever.
Yeah.
And that was true. I have in my mind as I speak that, what was a kind of Saturday afternoon routine.
Yeah.
When I had largely, and I don't want to mean that I was just working out on Saturday, but what I'm speaking of is this. the sermon prep was largely done.
Yeah.
Right. And I would leave my study and go get my workout gear and go to the gym and have what I'll call a sweat party there in that gym. That was just, that was a kind of relief and God's natural stress reliever. To conclude the week before the Lord's Day in that manner, I'll speak of it as an example of what I mean by the maintenance of a measure of physical fitness that allowed me to press on without giving way to weariness.
Mm-hmm.
I found it vital.
Yeah.
And I would urge men in the ministry.
Yeah.
Granted, you're not training to be an Olympian. Your motivation is to cultivate the necessary energy and diligence to press on faithfully in your work. And if I may offer a blurb, mm-hmm. a literary blurb.
Go for it.
The author of the book that I would highly recommend was a man who, at a distance, was a mentor to me, and that is Pastor Albert Martin.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Martin wrote a small volume entitled Glorifying God with Your Body, Whose Body Is It Anyway? That's close to verbatim, yep. The title.
Yes.
And Pastor Martin sets out a biblical rationale for being a faithful steward of the body, and it is vintage way, avoiding extremes.
Hmm.
Avoiding the extreme of body worship on the one hand.
Right.
And the extreme of just letting go on the other hand. For a man in the ministry, I would heartily recommend that volume. It's probably not 100 pages, but good medicine.
Hmm.
And Pastor Martin's perspectives, I would say, a good summary of what I'm trying to say at this third particular concerning a reasonable, consistent physical routine.
No.
So those three things, the matter of maintaining one's private devotional communion with God,
yeah,
maintaining a haven of peace in your home, and maintaining a measure of bodily fitness. We are body, soul, entities. One plays off against the other. Mm-hmm. And I think that's particularly true in the ministry.
That is so well said, and I appreciate you sharing that. We advocate for that often. Even the way that I often will say it is, if you don't learn how to deal with the stress of the ministry in a good and healthy way, you'll deal with it in unhealthy ways. You'll deal with it one way or the other. So,
you know, something else comes to mind.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
And I was not always the best with this. That's probably an understatement, but it's the matter, Brian, of forming friendships with other pastors.
Yeah, that's good.
I could have done much better with that. But I did have men locally and at a distance. And, you know, being able to talk to other men who understand, who have been there, at least in principle, if not in circumstance,
right,
to certain of the tensions and conflicts that arise. But having other brothers who understand, and being able to communicate with them.
That's excellent.
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, we could talk a whole lot more about all of these things, but we need to wrap our episode. So, Pastor McDiarmid, I'm so thankful for you and your long ministry and your example that you have proven to so many of us. So thank you for that. And we can selfishly say thank you for your impact on Jim. as we've all benefited from him on this podcast. But I would just say personally, friendship. I'm so thankful that in the providence of God, he got sent to Louisville and not Virginia. There's been a lot happen with us in Louisville together. And so
I say a word about my brother?
Please do. That'd be a great way to wrap this.
The things that come to my mind, and I reviewed this a little with my wife this morning. This brother loves people. He loves people. And this brother is a gifted pulpiteer. And when you combine the two, you have a mighty instrument in the hand of God for the work of the kingdom. And I think Jim Sevastio epitomizes those two marvelous attributes of loving people, being able to forge relationships with people, and being a skilled pulpiteer, that when he's in the pulpit, he's not preaching angrily at people.
Mm-hmm.
And they know that.
Yeah.
He's their friend. He's their servant. He's their pastor. And that sets a context for at times when you had to when you have to preach hard things.
That's right, yeah.
That they know it's coming from a man who loves them. And that's Jim Sevastio. The other thing I'll say about this brother, his mother is about to turn 99.
Yep.
This brother, from all the time I remember, going back many years, has been a faithful son to his father and his mother, who's about to turn 99.
Yeah.
What a marvelous example Pastor Sevastio has been as a son to his parents. And he's the favorite son of the Boston Lake Baptist Church.
Thank you for sharing that. And that's, well, I couldn't agree more with everything you said. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to be able to call him the favorite son. I just kind of refer to him as that from not here on out. Pastor, thank you. And just thank you for modeling, I think, life-giving words that are true and encouraging to my friend, my brother who's sitting here. So, and lest him unable to pray after hearing those words, I'm going to pray for us and wrap our time. So thank you,
Brian.
Lord, I'm so thankful for these two faithful men. And I pray blessings upon them both and on both their ministries. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to make them useful in the way that you certainly have for so many decades, almost it's 80 years of ministry fruitfulness sitting at this table with me, with these two men. So thank you. I especially want to pray for Pastor McDearman and his ongoing ministry as they are getting, as they continue to serve in Virginia and the way they've gotten settled there in that church. You bless his usefulness there, whatever it is, as well as the surrounding area. Lord, help him to know how you want him to serve you in his continued life and remaining years. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.